Luke 15, this is, of course, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's probably the most famous of the stories in the New Testament, actually, and are one of the most famous ones and the most well-known ones. Charles Dickens said it was the greatest short story ever written. We want to talk about a father's heart today because this parable reveals, yes, the story of the prodigal, but the real story, and I've got a little book back there by G. Campbell Morgan that he titles the book, The Parable of the Father's Heart, because it really reveals what this story is really all about. Luke 15 and 11, verse number 11 today. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, I wanted to stop reading right there. We're talking about dads today and the hearts of fathers. Of course, we know we can examine the heart of God and learn, dads, how to be better dads, to be better fathers, when you see. And you can see in this example here of this father of the prodigal and the wonderful example that he had. And I believe that dads should be honored. I really do. I think that it's an important thing to honor dads. You know, things have changed over the years. I mentioned my dad has been gone 19 years, but you can go back to that generation. My dad was not of, you know, I mean, he didn't tell me that he loved me. I don't know that I ever heard those words come out of his mouth. My dad was a man of very, very few words. But I knew that he did by his actions. I knew that he did by the way that he lived. It was really that generation that had a hard time with that closer, more intimate involvement as far as their kids and their children. Things started to change. As I understand it, in the 60s and the 70s, dads decided they wanted to be a little bit more hands-on and involved with their kids, which is good. It's okay. It's a good thing. As I said, my dad was old school, I guess you would say. But now there are dads that are trying to be more, you know, involved. And so I guess I was one of the, now honestly, of all the different things I've been involved in through the years, being a dad and a grandfather are probably my most important jobs. And that's the way I have viewed it over these many years. And I guess I would like to say that I've been a hands-on dad. I have been in some ways. I've not always fulfilled that role exactly, I know. I've told this before, but when Erica came home from the hospital, she was born on a Sunday, and the next day she came home. And Marsh and the baby were doing okay, and we didn't have any insurance, so they said, go home. And we went home the next day. And we lived in St. Louis, South St. Louis, in a three-story apartment building that's one of these old apartment buildings. And we pulled up, and of course there was no elevator, so she had to walk up to three floors up to our apartment with the baby after having just given birth the day before. And I was doing everything I could to help her, you know, make this happen. We get up to the door to get in to the apartment, and apparently I have left the key inside because we can't get into the apartment. So I'm scrambling, trying to think of how to get her in. I knew I had to get them inside the apartment, so I run around to the back, and there's these metal steps and platforms. You've seen pictures of them. You know, they go up to a platform, then up to the next level, and up to the next level. And I was hoping that somehow we had forgotten to lock the back door of the apartment, but no, it was locked. And so the only way into the apartment was to step outside of that banister on that third floor level and reach out and lift the window of the kitchen and climb out there and climb inside that apartment. Now, I was a lot younger then, but still yet it was a dangerous thing to do. But I was so anxious to get her and that baby inside of that apartment that that's exactly what I did. I can see myself hanging on the side of that apartment, climbing in on that third floor level, climbing in the window of that, because I was a hands-on dad. A little bit later, we were living here in London and living out there on Philpott Road, and Marcia, even then, was coming up to LCA to teach music classes a couple of days a week. Dane, that's probably back when you were in those classes, back in those days. And I was working, and Corbin would get off work at 7 o'clock, drive home, and go to bed. But a couple of days a week, I wasn't allowed to go to sleep because she had to come up to the school and do things at the school, so I had to try to stay awake. Erica was about 3, and Mandy was probably a year and a half. Well, on one of those mornings, I went to sleep. And the kids got up on their own, you know, hands on dad. And they got up on their own, and they're rummaging through the kitchen trying to find food. And I'm asleep in the bedroom, and when I wake up, Erica and Mandy are between the bed and the wall, which is about 2 feet there, between the bed and the wall. They're sitting on the floor, and I woke up to the sound of crunching of potato chips. And so they are having potato chips for breakfast, and thankfully they didn't burn the house down while Marcia was gone and I went to sleep. I was such a hands-on dad. Another time, I was supposed to be watching Mandy and Adam, Marty's Adam, and they were about the same age, little bitty guys. They were walking, but hadn't been walking that long. Same house out there on Philpott Road. I looked up, and they're gone. I can't find them, and I look out the window, and they're in the middle of the road. They're playing in the road on Philpott Road. And, of course, I run out and grab them, and I'm so upset that they're in the middle of the road, and I spat them both on the back of their diaper. Now, Mandy was used to that. She didn't react too much. But Adam, it broke his heart. And he's snubbing, crying, snubbing, and set him in the bed. He would kill me for telling this. He doesn't like this story. But as Adam is sitting on the side of the bed, he's saying, through his snubs, Vern's a great guy. Vern's a great guy. Like I said, I've always been a hands-on dad. Some of you got stories worse than mine, I'm sure, of big mistakes that you've made. Luke chapter 15 is the account of a young Jewish boy, probably an older teenage boy, who goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance early. Now, in the Jewish culture, what he's really saying is, I just wish you were already dead. I wish you were already gone, because normally the inheritance wouldn't come until the father was gone. And so he was saying it was so dishonoring to say to his father, I just want to get out of this town. I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to be a part of this family. I just want what's mine, and I want to go. Dishonoring, disrespecting. But it's so amazing to me, the reaction, the response of this father. The way that he responds. You see, in the Jewish culture, what normally would be done when someone does something this dishonoring of their father, they would be taken and publicly in the city, in the community, they would publicly be scorned. And they would sometimes even conduct what would be like a funeral service for them, because their leaving was almost like they were dead. As a matter of fact, whenever the prodigal comes back later, the father says, my son who was dead is now alive. That's the way the Jewish culture looked at what was going on with him to leave and to walk away. Sometimes young people, you know, they just think they know more than dad. They just think they know more than their parents. For some reason, they just come into this great deal of information and knowledge in their teens. And they're so much more intelligent than their fathers and their mothers during those years. The famous statement made by Mark Twain when he described the teenage years. Matter of fact, it was Mark Twain that said, the best thing to do is take your teenage boy at 13, seal him up in a barrel, and feed him through the knot hole, if you're going to be able to get along with him. I don't condone that. But it was also Mark Twain that said, when I was 14 years old, I thought my dad was so ignorant that I could hardly even stand to be around my father. But by the time I was 21, I was amazed at how much he had learned in just 7 years. That was the shape that this young man was in. This young Jewish, probably teenager, was in. It was selfish. It was dishonoring. But this father was flexible enough that he let his son make his own decision. And he was right. He was right. As I said, my dad, very few words, didn't have very much to say. The advantage of a person who doesn't have a lot of words to say is when they do speak, their words carry a lot of weight. I remember the day when my dad came into my bedroom and said, now, I know that this is what you're doing right now, and this is, you know, this is what you're involved in right now, but I don't know. You know, I don't think this is really good. I can't give you the exact words that he said, but he warned me about a course of action that I was taking. And it made such an impact upon me, because he didn't say that many words. So that day, he didn't tell me what to do, but he warned me and let me make my own decision. But his warning was powerful. So this is a father that was, you know, flexible enough that he could warn and advise and instruct his son, but then he went ahead and gave him his inheritance. Even though, no doubt, he knew it was a bad move. He knew it was the wrong thing, but he allowed him to make his own decision. So a father's heart is flexible with his young people that he's responsible for. He gives to them the opportunity to make choices for themselves. The Bible says he went into the far country and there he wasted. That's where we get the term prodigal, because the word prodigal just means a waster. He went into a far country and he wasted his inheritance. Now, I don't know how much it was, but I'm pretty sure it was a sizable inheritance. Because this, later on, he says, well, even the hired workers, the day workers that my father hires, they have enough food and to spare. So his father gave his hired workers really good wages. And he said, I'm starving. And so no doubt this was a big inheritance, even though it was a portion, yet it was his portion. It was big. And the Bible says he took it down to the far country and he wasted it in riotous or wild living. You know, he didn't respect all the hard work that it took to accumulate all of those things. All of the hours, all of it. He didn't respect it. He didn't learn. He didn't understand how difficult it was to accumulate all those things. He just went down and he wasted it all in riotous living. Verse 17 it says, but he spent it all now. His friends have left him. He has nothing. It says, then he came to himself. Verse 17. When he came to himself, he had a kind of a moment, an awareness, a moment where he recognized, oh, wow, that was really worth a lot. And I've squandered the value of all that my father has worked so hard for. I've squandered it. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. So I think this would be a good time for us to, if you talk to your dad, if you're able to talk to your dad, if I could speak to my dad today, I would thank him for being a hard worker, for working hard. I watched my dad go to work when he really wasn't able. My dad suffered from the time he was a young man with back problems, back injuries, 3 different back surgeries, but yet he went to work. One time, he was so bad that when he pulled in his truck, he would literally crawl into the house. He couldn't get straightened up. He worked hard. What he did have, he worked so hard for it. So I think it would be worthwhile for all of you to speak to your father, if your father's still living, to where you can speak to them and just to say thank you for working so hard. Thank you for the investment that you've made and for working the way that you have. And you see, work ethic is something that's quickly going away in our American society today. The value of hard work. A lot of people have the idea they just deserve it. They just deserve it. We need everything to be free. Healthcare needs to be free. Everything needs to be free. College needs to be free. Education needs, everything just needs to be free today. Why? Well, that's not biblical at all. We understand that the value of hard work and labor, and how that we should honor those who work and have worked, and see that ethic, that work ethic, once again established in the lives of families and children. Now, as I said, my dad was old school. There was no such thing as an allowance in my home. I didn't know what that was. I heard other kids talking about an allowance. There was no allowance. There was work. And did we get paid to mow our own yard? No. We got in trouble if we did not mow our own yard. We were taught the importance of hard work. And when the time came that we were old enough that we could work little jobs and earn money, and we saw the value of that. We saw it lived out for us through our dad. We saw him working hard and supplying for us. And this young man, he's had an awakening in a far country. Something about being hungry can really make you have an awareness, an awakening. He's hungry. He's starving. He's not only hungry and starving, but he's humiliated because the only job he can find is feeding pigs and taking care of a person's pigs in the far country. And for a Jewish young boy, it's degrading and humiliating to do something like that kind of a job. And he recognizes how much he appreciated his dad's hard work. Amen. Amen. Oh, let me just say this one more time. If your dad is alive and you can speak to your father, thank him for working hard. When my dad died, my mom said, "Is there anything your dad had you want?" And I've brought it up here on the platform before, but in the top of my closet, I have his black lunch pail because I remember it so vividly all through my life. My dad's lunch pail open, different things being put in it to get ready for the next day for work, preparation for work. And so I said, "What about the lunch, dad's lunch box, his lunch pail?" "Yeah, it's here somewhere." So I have it now. As a reminder to me, every time I look in the top of that closet, I'm reminded of my dad being a hard worker. Amen. Well, that demonstrates the father's heart, that he was dependable, he was reliable, he was flexible, he was, in this case, he was also approachable. He was approachable because the Bible says that he came to himself. He recognized the circumstance he was in. But then he said, now he's thinking through this. He's kind of imagining, this is probably what's going to happen. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father and will say unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son." He's running through all this in his mind. He's living out in his mind what he's getting ready to do. And the reason that he does is because he already knows his father. And he knows the kind of response. He's rehearsing it, you know, in his mind. But he knows his father and he knows how his father is going to respond. What an amazing thing it is for you and me who know our Heavenly Father, that we know that we can go to Him, we can bring our needs, our burdens, our sins, our failures, we can bring them to Him and know that He is going to respond in mercy and forgiveness and restoration. Praise God for that. He knew His Father, and we know our Heavenly Father. Said, I'm no more worthy to be called son. Make me one of your hired servants. The Bible says he arose, came to his father, but his father saw him afar off. Now, the only reason that his father could have seen him afar off is if he was, it was because that he was regularly looking for him. I don't know. That gets a hold of my heart. The Heavenly Father is always looking, always looking, always looking down that road, day after day after day, looking for His returning Son. He loved Him and He looked for the day that He would return. The Bible says that when He did see Him, that His Father ran to Him. He didn't allow Him to come all the way to Him, but He ran to Him. Why did He do that? I mean, he was an older guy now. Running's not that easy for us older guys. But he ran to him. You see, all that young boy was going to face when he got back to that community and back to that household was ridicule and rejection. All of the whole community, they were all going to say, aha, see, we knew this was going to happen. It was going to be accusations and rejection and facing all the scorn of the community and of the people. But his father got to him first. He got to him first before any of that could ever happen. And he hugs his neck and he kisses him. He puts a ring on his finger and new clothes. He calls for a celebration before any of the rejection or any of the scorn could ever get started. The father says, you're received, you're accepted, you're loved. And not only that, but we're going to celebrate the fact that you're back. Praise God. That was the father. That was the response of the father. He arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this father was compassionate. Dads, sometimes it's just kind of natural for dads to be a little bit firm. And we need that. We need that in the household. We need that firmness and we need that, you know. I can remember my brother, my middle brother he had a little bit of a temper. He got mad one day, I guess at me or my brother or my mother, whoever. I don't know who he got mad at. But he decided to kick the wall, and he kicked a hole in the wall. And as soon as he kicked a hole in the wall, then immediately you could see on his face that he knew that Dad was going to be coming home from work that afternoon, and he was going to have to face him. Now, the best thing to do is run, but he didn't. He didn't. I remember that day when my brother David, as soon as he saw my dad's truck pull up in the driveway, he runs out to the truck. And he's pleading for mercy. And he's confessing what he'd done. And he's apologizing for what he'd done. What can I do? Dad, I'll help you fix it. Whatever we got to do, I'll help you fix it. You know, he received mercy. Surprisingly. I thought he was going to get beat up to death. But he received mercy and compassion for my dad. And dads, I think it's worthwhile for us to consider the fact that, yes, we have a place. We are to be, you know, there's a firmness and it's important that we be that person in the family. But at the same time, we have a responsibility to show the character of Christ and that compassionate love and mercy that he shows to all of us. So this father, this wonderful father of this wasting, young, rebellious young man, he restores him, has compassion upon him, and he celebrates his return. Praise God. Praise God. There's a lot of things, dads, that we can learn from this father's heart. The same kind of the things that we need in our own lives to be able to direct our homes, our families, to make an impact upon them all. So now there's a celebration. My son that was once lost. He once was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. He's returned. You see, the loss was great for this father. He had two sons. You remember there are three lost things in there's three different parables of lost things. The first is the one sheep out of the 100. There's one lost. And so it was a very small percentage as far as the loss was concerned, but yet he goes out and he finds him. In the next, it's one out of 10 on the bracelet that's lost. Just 1 out of 10. It's a 10% loss in that situation. But this father has only two sons. The loss is huge. It's a 50% loss in his household. It's big. And he sees him restored and finds compassion. Praise God. Dads can love their kids. That doesn't mean you agree with them. It doesn't mean that you believe everything they believe or that they... That doesn't have anything to do with it. You love them and you're committed to them because they're your responsibility. God gave them to you. And you show compassion to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all of the men in this building. Thank you, Lord, for fathers, our own natural physical fathers. And I thank you, Lord, for spiritual fathers that also have influenced our lives over the years. So grateful, Lord, for men and men of God, Lord, that have blessed our lives. We thank you for them. I pray, Lord, that today that you would bless the lives of all of these fathers here today. We thank you, Lord, for them, and we ask, Lord, that you would give to them wisdom to show compassion. Wisdom, Lord, to be able to minister, even in their own homes, their own families, Lord, as a loving father, compassionate father. We thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful blessings that you send our way. Praise God.